Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, as we read our lesson text from verses 6 through 13, a lesson that we're going to call a precious offering. A precious offering. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." This story that we've just read is also recorded in Mark chapter 14 and in John chapter 12, and John's account actually gives a little bit more detail insofar as the people that were involved. Indeed, it is John in John chapter 12 that identifies this woman who anointed Jesus as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, there is also a story in Luke chapter 7 that sounds a lot like this particular account, except it does have some really notable differences. And it becomes very obvious as we read and study it that it's something that had already happened long before we come to Matthew chapter 26 or John chapter 12. And that story involved a different person who did something a little bit different with Jesus. I want us to pay careful attention to the facts of this story as it is recorded here in Matthew chapter 26, with an understanding, of course, of some of the additional details that can be learned from John chapter 12. Considering the very close relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, it's a little bit surprising that the scriptures don't talk more about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In fact, if you were to go through the gospel accounts and write down all of the references to that particular family, you'd see that their names are never mentioned in Matthew's gospel. Neither are they mentioned in Mark. Luke never mentions Lazarus in his entire account. And we find the clearest view of that family recorded in John chapter 11, where John tells of the death of Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus by Jesus. A great deal of mention is given to Mary and Martha. Actually, it would be more proper to say Martha and Mary, because it appears just from the references that Martha was probably the oldest. A great deal of mention is given to them there in John chapter 11. And then in John chapter 12, which records John's account of this incident we're studying this morning, he identifies Mary in this particular story. In fact, these things that happen that we've read about here in Matthew chapter 26, recorded in Mark 14 and also in John chapter 12, takes place just after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. This event probably takes place also just a few days before the plans of the Jewish leaders come to fruition insofar as the death of Jesus. And so we find this gathering here for this evening meal, and it's John who gives us the clearest picture of who all was there. Simon the leper was the host. The meal took place in his home, and we know that, in fact, by implication, that Simon had once been a leper, but obviously had been healed. Otherwise, if he had never been healed, he would not have been able to be in a public gathering, in any kind of gathering, public or private, such as is recorded here. All of this takes place in the home of Simon the leper. Lazarus is there. As I said, Lazarus is just a few days from having been raised from the dead by Jesus. I'm not sure that you've picked up on the fact, but recorded there in the end of chapter 11 of John is a little statement about something new that had come to place in Lazarus's life after he had been raised from the dead by Jesus. It's within the last two or three verses of John chapter 11 that John says that the chief priests sought to have Lazarus killed, because due to his recent resurrection, he was attracting more and more people to follow after Jesus. It's an interesting thing that took place in Lazarus's life. We normally would think that the greatest thing that could ever happen to a man would to be raised up from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the very event that was so wonderful in his life brought into his everyday existence a new threat, the threat of being assassinated. There was also in this gathering the disciples, and of course Judas is singled out by John in his account. As the one who was the ringleader, Judas begrudged the loss of the cash that was represented by Mary's very extravagant use of this very costly perfume to pour on, as Matthew says, the head of Jesus, and as John says, and to use to also anoint his feet. Mary, or Martha, of course, was there in her normal place. Martha, who was known for her seriousness about household matters, serving, taking care of guests who came into the home. She's even filling that slot in someone else's house, as John makes reference to the fact that Martha was busy serving. And then, of course, Mary. The focus of our attention here this morning in this lesson, I'm calling Mary the devoted worshiper, because I'd like for us to take a close look at what Mary does, not so much the mechanics of what she does, but the condition of her heart that led her to decide that she could do nothing less than this very extravagant gift to use to anoint her Lord and Savior. One of the things that I have noted about Mary is that she actually comes to the forefront of Scripture on three separate occasions in the New Testament. In every single one of those three, we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. She's there in Luke chapter 10, that occasion where Jesus is in their home and Martha is serving and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. And it was on that occasion that Martha complained to Jesus and asked him to make Mary get up and help with the serving. We find her again in John chapter 11 as she falls at the feet of her Lord and Savior in the deepest sorrow that she has ever felt because her brother Lazarus has died. And Jesus, who arrives 4 days after Lazarus' death, is 4 days too late. In her opinion. For she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then, of course, the third time that she comes to the forefront in our view of Scripture is in the next chapter, John chapter 12, Mark 14, and Matthew 26 don't identify her as Mary, but we know that it's her because of what John says. As she uses that very expensive perfume in that precious alabaster flask, and she breaks it open and anoints the head and then the feet of Jesus. Let's take a little closer look at Mary. I want us to begin by observing the act that Mary performs, the act of a loving heart. Before we go any further and maybe forget the fact, take note of what Jesus said in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 26, where he says, anywhere the gospel is preached in the whole world, this will be told in memory of her. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. What would you need to do in order for Jesus to say anytime, anywhere in the whole world that people talk about the gospel, they will talk about this that she has done? By comparison, would there be anything that you and I could do that would invoke that kind of comment from Jesus? Would it not be true to say that anyone who shows the devotion and the love and the worship for Jesus as Mary did could certainly fall into that category? I say that only to remind us, as though perhaps we may, in all of our busyness and all of our distractions, we may allow ourselves to drift away from recognizing just how significant the Lord views the honor and the worshipful love that he desires to see from his people. Anywhere the gospel is preached, they will tell of this in honor in memory of her. Well, now let's think about that gift for just a minute. I want to maybe introduce a term that we might not have associated with this before. And I want to say that Mary reminds us that nothing is too good, nothing is too much for Jesus. And she offers him a gift that is offered not of duty. Not of duty. I don't know how many people we have assembled in this auditorium here today. I suppose somewhere close to 100 people. The reality is that of this 100 or so people we have assembled here, there are some who have come for that very reason. Because they see Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as being a requirement that they have the duty to uphold. Mary's offering to Jesus was an offering not of duty. I wonder how many times what we do for the Lord is maybe, would you understand what I meant if I said maybe the result of just a calculation? I've got a little extra time. I believe I'll worship God. Or I got all these things to do, but 10 o'clock at the meeting house, that's where I'm supposed to be. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't need to keep a schedule to a certain extent. But I wonder how much of our serving God is simply serving by calculation. It's time to do this. I haven't done that in a while, and so let's get the list out and make sure I haven't missed anything. I don't think I would be unfair in saying that probably would have been more the spirit of those that were involved here in this dinner with Jesus, with the exception, of course, of Mary, because hers was a gift that was not offered as a result of some kind of calculation. How often do we ask ourselves a series of questions and from the answers to those questions maybe decide that, yes, I probably should do that? Is it my duty? Is it my responsibility? Is it something that if I don't do it, somebody else will take care of? Is this reasonable for me to do this? And we go through all of this list of questions before we actually get around to doing what we need to be doing for the Lord. Out of duty. Would it not be true to say that often it appears that some of us are running only in the ruts that have been there for years and years and years? And we don't have to worry about spontaneously worshiping and serving God at any opportunity that might pop up because we're firmly ensconced in these ruts and there's no danger we'll get out of them and we're just going to have to follow through without ever really thinking about it. There are some things that are starting to create ruts that some of us may or may not be in danger of falling into. And one of those things that bothers me more than anything else, and please understand my reasoning for even bringing this up, but I'm afraid that to some people, the ability to worship God over the internet and through live stream is creating a set of ruts that some folks don't appear to ever be willing to try to climb up out of. Because after all, it's our duty to worship God and we can do it from home so easily and so we're in those ruts. I'm so thankful that we have the ability for that for the sake of those who are not physically able to attend worship services, but I'm also very regretful that such a fine thing as the ability to broadcast worship services may even contribute to some people's downfall, spiritually speaking, as they lose the sense of the importance of coming together physically, bodily, into a place such as this to worship. This story also reminds us that the most precious offerings are to Christ and for Christ. What I mean by that is Mary brought this ointment, this oil, this perfume in this precious alabaster flask. She brought it exclusively for Jesus. She didn't bring it to make an impression on anybody. She didn't bring it for Judas or for Simon or even for Lazarus. She brought it for Jesus. And she singularly was focused on her Lord and Savior with this offering. She could have sold it and given, maybe gotten the money from it and given the money to the poor or given it to Judas to put in the bag he kept there behind his girdle. It was for Jesus. I realize it's sometimes hard to distinguish the separating line between what we do for the Lord and what is thereby done for others in the same process. Suppose it's more of a decision that we make. I'm not doing this for you. I'm not doing this for anybody else. I'm doing this for the Lord. That doesn't remove any of the sensibility that we're to have toward any particular mission or effort or cause. But it simply reminds us and brings us back again to that basic starting point. What we do is for the Lord. And so with broken heart, she broke that flask and anointed the Lord and Savior. We gain the very most from a story like this in taking a comparative view. In other words, seeing what Mary has done and then comparing what we do to that. And so the question then comes, what is the basis for our service? Is what we do done for the sake of economy of motion? There are a lot of things we do that way in our lives. And some of us have learned the very important lesson that a step saved here and there throughout the course of a day adds up to quite a few steps. If we're taking that kind of a view of worshiping God and serving God, then that's the wrong view. We are never to evaluate the need to worship and serve our Savior based on the most efficient thing we can do to get it accomplished. Again, be careful. Don't misread what I'm saying. There is to be efficiency used in serving God, but why do we serve God? Do we serve God at this time because it's the most efficient thing to do? It'll save us a few steps. It'll save us a mile or two. Is it because of our view of duty? Let me tell you something about duty. Duty's a fine thing. Duty allows projections to be made. A sense of duty enables predictions to be considered. Duty enables us to prepare estimates of what would reasonably take place. But here's the thing about duty. Duty is all entry-level stuff. And if you've been serving God for a number of years in your life, pardon me for saying so, but you ought to be well beyond the point of just trying to uphold your duty. Because duty is just a starting point. Duty is entry level. At some point, and prayerfully very early, duty becomes less of a motivator and love becomes the greater motivator. Time is getting by, and so we need to turn our attention for just a minute to Jesus, the gracious recipient of this offering. It would be hard to miss the fact, in fact, you can read any of the three accounts of this occasion, and you couldn't miss the fact that there was murmuring going on when Mary offered this gift. Judas, of course, is doing the math. He's determined not only the value of that which had been so wastefully poured out, but he's figured out that it would be a good thing to say that this could have been sold and the money put in the bag to give to the poor. John, thankfully, sets the record straight, in Judas's case at least, and says he said this not because he cared for the poor, but he said this because he was a thief and he was the one who had the bag and he partook from it. Maybe it was Peter or perhaps Philip or maybe even Thomas who said something like, well, if I'd known she was going to do that, I'd have taken that away from her. That's what a waste that is. How sad that is. In fact, Matthew says they were indignant. Mark says they scolded her. And, of course, Jesus comes to her rescue. Jesus comes to her rescue not because she was a girl. I realize things aren't the way they were when I was growing up, and we were taught a healthy respect for girls, because if you ever saw a girl being mistreated or a girl being taken advantage of, it was your duty as a member of the opposite sex to step in and do something about that. I suppose to some extent that's too old-fashioned to be taught. Jesus wasn't defending her because she was a girl. Jesus didn't come to her rescue because she was a friend. He comes to her rescue because she had a pure heart. And he offers three things. He says, first of all, leave her alone because what she has done is a beautiful thing to me. Maybe one of the disciples would have said, well, you know, I don't see how wasting this oil was a beautiful thing. Jesus would have said, maybe it's not beautiful to you, but it is to me. We need to remember who we're serving. As Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus and also in Colossae and touches on the subject of servants and slaves, and he talks about the level of service that they are to give, and he says, you serve your master as you are serving the Lord, as unto the Lord. And I'm wondering how often we let the me element get mixed in with the idea of serving. We're not serving us. We're serving Him. In the second place, Jesus said, you always have the poor. You want to give something to the poor? Try to get that bag away from Judas. Go out and give them something. Oh, you haven't given them anything yet. What are you waiting on? You're so worried about giving to the poor now, you're criticizing her for what she's done. Why haven't you already given to the poor? You'll always have the poor. You know, that's a sad fact in any context, but it's the truth. Because we're in a human system here on this earth. But Jesus says, you won't always have me. And in that fact, Jesus goes on to the third point. He says, what she has done in verse 12, she has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. You got to remember, Jesus is talking to a group of grousing, complaining, criticizing followers of his who want to know why in the world this woman has made this extravagant waste of this ointment. And she is the only one who has sat quietly at his feet and understood that he is about to go away. I have no doubt whatsoever that among that group around that table, some of them, after hearing that, would have looked at some of the others and said, Barry, what's he talking about? You got any idea what he means by that? Peter, what's he talking about? Mary understood. Anointing his body beforehand, because there wouldn't be time afterwards. You remember that? You remember what happened when the body of Jesus was taken down from the cross because of the nearness of the hour of the Sabbath? They didn't have time to anoint the body. But Joseph of Arimathea went out and bought a linen sheet, and he and Nicodemus wrapped the body in that sheet and put it in the tomb, and the women watched and saw how they did it, and the women came back early on the day of the Sabbath bringing the spices to anoint the body of Jesus. But Jesus says here, even before they knew that it would be too late then, Jesus reveals the fact here that's already been taken care of. Mary has done that. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Okay, it's time. It's time to look at us as we close. Us, that's you and me. In just a few minutes, in connection with the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing that song that depicts the words of the Lord saying, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? And perhaps it were as though the Lord could stand here before us, and if he were to reach out and hold his outstretched arms so that you could see those scars in his hands, and lift up his long robe so that you could see those nail scars in his feet, if he asked the question, what have you done for me? Would that be a hard question for you to answer? It would for some people. I'll let us all decide for ourselves how easy or hard that answer would be. But then if the Lord stood there with those arms outstretched and those scars so visible, And he said, "What are you going to do for me? What will we do for him?" You know, this is that time of year, isn't it? I didn't choose this topic for that very purpose, but it's incidental that this is the time of year that people start thinking about and recognizing things we need to do better. Anytime we take a good look at our lives and decide that we need to do more for the Lord is the right time. There will come a time when it'll be too late to do that. But if we can do it right now, there hasn't ever been a better time. What have I done, and what will I do for the Lord? If you're not a Christian, you need to understand that the most important thing that you can do is to give yourself in obedience to His will to follow and serve and worship Him. If you will believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism, you will be able to rise up and walk in newness of life and begin that life of serving and following Jesus. If perhaps you've already done those things, but you've neglected to follow Him as you should, you need to come back and be restored. And so if you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.